I know that this morning we do not have childcare, so I'm going to keep this fairly brief. And we're going to jump right into things this morning. And so, but as I said earlier, I love what we're celebrating, what we're commemorating today here at Decoration. I love Decoration. I love the thoughts that it brings to mind. But what we're doing today, this is so much greater and so much bigger than just remembering years gone by. This is very significant time this morning. And I want to ask you once again, as I know it's so easy being in a different place than we're usually in, to be distracted this morning. I don't want you to be distracted. I want you to focus in on what I'm saying this morning. Focus in on this message this morning, as I'm going to try to do the same. We'll have a meal after this. We'll have time together after this. But for right now, I want you to put everything else outside of this place and just focus in on what's being said this morning.
Amen.
The title of the message this morning is The 10,000-Year Church. The 10,000-Year Church. And I want to look over in Matthew chapter 25. I hope you have your Bible with you. We don't have a screen this morning, obviously. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, I'd like to read from. I'm going to read two verses here. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 14. That's where I want to begin. And I want to ask you if you would to stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 and 15. This is Christ speaking to His disciples, speaking to those that are gathered. Listen to what He says. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway He took His journey. Let's hold it in prayer together. Father, I pray Your blessing upon Your Word now as it's been read. God, I pray Your blessing upon this message this morning, God, that we would take to heart what is being said. God, as always, as I preach this morning, I'm preaching to myself as well as everybody else in this room. We all need to hear this message this morning. No one's excluded. No one's exempted from that. God, we need to hear Your Word. God, I pray that this morning that I can declare Your Word faithfully as has been done from this pulpit. As we figured some years ago, has been done from this pulpit over 10,000 times. I pray, God, that once again, Your Word would go forth and it would accomplish for that which You have sent it. God, You have given us the words of life. I pray that we would apply them to our life. God, You give us a warning in Your Word that it's not the hearers of the Word that will be blessed, but the doers of the Word. God, being here is so important. It's so good. I'm so thankful for every person that's here, but this just being here is not enough. We have to hear the Word this morning and then apply it and do it. That is the only way to receive the blessing, to receive it in faith and to apply it to our life, God. That is where we'll be blessed. Not just now, but eternally. God, help us, Lord, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word. And help Your Spirit, God, to work in our hearts this morning to reveal anything in our life, God, that's coming between us and You. God, I pray that every person leaves here today with a clear and clean heart as they leave today. Nothing between You and them. God, I don't know how any person came in this room this morning, but God, I pray that they would leave today challenged, Lord, that they would leave inspired to live for You and to be a Christian. Not just in word, but in deed. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this group of people that's gathered here this morning. I pray Your blessing, God, upon our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This passage of Scripture is very familiar. I've preached on this passage of Scripture several times. And maybe even a few weeks ago or a few months ago, I read this Scripture. As you know, this parable goes on to describe how this man with 5 talents, how he traded, how he invested, how he worked with those 5 talents... And what happened? He gained 5 more. He used those 5 talents that were given. By the way, talents, that's not abilities and skills. We kind of derive that, we use that word today based upon the Scripture. But actually, this is money. And most likely, is it saying a talent? If this is a talent of gold, it's an enormous amount of money. Even 1 talent is. 5 talents is just an extraordinary amount of money that's been entrusted to these servants. Okay? This was the master's money. He could have done whatever he wanted to do with it, but he entrusted it to them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. But he entrusted them with this amount of money. And so the one given 5 talents He works. He invests with this amount of money that his master has given him, and he doubles it. He doubles it. The man that's given two talents does the same. He doubles it. Okay? What did the man with one talent do? As you remember this just from having read it before, what did the man with one talent do? Did he go invest it and double it and return and have two talents? No, he went and he dug a hole. And he wrapped it in a napkin and he buried it. Now that's why I'm saying it's not your ability. Justin's ability to play the piano is not a talent. He can't wrap that ability into a talent, but not in this sense. You can't put it in a napkin and bury it. It's money. It's amount of money that's been entrusted to this man. Okay, so he hides it. He buries it. Covers it over. Then the master. A long time passes. Then the master comes back, and there's a day, the Bible says, of reckoning. He is going to reckon with his servants about his accounts and what they've done while he's been away. As you know, the man comes to him that has five talents, or was given five talents. He returns five more. And this man, the master, blesses him and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many." Okay? He says the same exact thing. I want you to keep this in mind. The man that was given two, he doubled his as well. Through the same hard work, the same investing, same trading, all those different things, he doubled his, and he's told the exact same thing. "You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you a ruler over many." But then the man comes that has one talent. And this conversation ensues, and the master says, "What did you do with your one talent?" He says, "Well, I knew that you were an austere man. I knew that you really expected a lot, so I buried it so that when you returned again, I could give it back to you." And the master rebukes this servant and says, "You're unprofitable. You've not done anything with what I gave you." And he holds him accountable. There is judgment here. We forget that in the Bible. It's completely out of our mind. I even listen to the songs on the radio and things, and it all talks about, you know, "Oh, we think God's so judgmental. And we say today, God is 100% merciful. There's no judgment with God. There's a song on the radio right now that, I mean, it's a good song, but it talks about how that there's this rumor that God has a gavel in His hand. But it's not true. Easy. Yes, God is merciful, but He's also a judge. Don't you say God doesn't have a gavel. Don't you imply that God is not a judge as well as the merciful, gracious God who loves us, who gave His Son for us. Yes, that's true, but a gavel is in His hand. And if you tell people otherwise, you're teaching them something false. God, you see in this parable, you see the blessing, you see the grace, you see the love, but you also see the accountability. Don't be an unbalanced Christian. Most Christians today are unbalanced. They're either heavy on judgment and short on grace and mercy, or they're heavy on grace and mercy and short on judgment. Be a balanced Christian, because you read a balanced Bible. Amen. It's balanced if you read it. Amen. But if you just listen to what somebody else says, you can get unbalanced real quick. I want to say this. Take time out to say this. I was going to say this later on in the message, but I'll say this right now. Who is responsible for what you believe? Who is responsible for what you believe? There is one answer and one answer only. And say this: it's mine. It's my responsibility. Everybody say it together. Who is responsible for what you believe? It's me. It's your responsibility. Who is responsible? Well, say it's me, not it's mine. It's me. Who is responsible for what you do in your life? It's you. Who is responsible if somebody tricks you? It's you. Do you know that? It's your responsibility. Yes, they'll give an account. False teachers will give a serious account one day. But if they trick you, if you're given false teaching, it's on you. And that's throughout Scripture. I preached an entire message back about a year ago on that, about how God holds you accountable for what you believe. Believe whatever you want to believe, but you will give an account for what you believe. So when somebody tells you something and says, "Yeah, sounds good to me, I think I'll believe that," be careful. Is it true or is it not? It may sound good. It might be more palatable. It might be what you prefer. But is it true? Do you understand that people today are heaping teachers that have itching ears? That's what the Scripture talks about. That means that they are going to find teaching that agrees with their life. That is so dangerous. Because if they're lying to you, they've done you no favors. Do you see that? That's why this morning I want to tell you the truth from God's Word. I want to give you the balanced view. God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. But He will hold you accountable. if you do not believe His Word. Amen. You will be held accountable. And I'm going to do my very best as a pastor to model that as a church. There is grace, there is love, there is mercy, but there's also accountability and consequences. If I tell you otherwise, I'm a false teacher. Amen. And if I deceive you, it's on you, but I'm going to give an account for what I've taught and what I've preached. I have to preach the truth. Amen. I have to. If everybody leaves, everybody hates my guts, I have to preach the truth. Because I'm accountable to Him. I care deeply what you guys think. I really do. When you come and you talk to me, I listen to every word that you say. And I take it to heart. What you think, what you believe, what you say to me. When you say, Jordan, I think you're off on this, I'm going to look in here and say, God, is that true? I'm going to be introspective and say, God, is that true? At the end of the day, I care deeply about what you think, what you tell me, what you say that you believe, the advice that you give me, the counsel you give me, the questions you ask me. I take those things very seriously. I care about what you say. I care about how you view me to an extent. To an extent. But ultimately, I'm accountable to this. Amen. And to the one who gave it to me. At the end of the day, I'm accountable to that. And if you and I, we talk or whatever, and something doesn't line up with this, I'm sorry, but I have to go with this. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I have tons of conversations. I love talking to people in the congregation. I love to preach, but I love talking with you guys even more. I really do. You're never bothering me. There's times I'm a very busy man. You're busy. I'm busy. I love our conversations. Don't you ever hesitate to ask me anything, to talk to me about anything. I love our conversations. But understand, I've got to take all these things in all together. Okay? Where was I? Okay. The Lord returns and He comes with rewards and with judgment, with commendations and with consequences. Do you see that? I'm not just saying this. It comes straight out of the book. Okay? We see that in this parable. Jesus wants you to know this. That's why He said it. That's why He went to the length of Matthew, having recorded it for millennia, for generation after generation after generation. He wants you to know this. Okay?
Amen.
So as I retell this story, and it says that man, he rebukes him. He says that he takes away the one that he has and says, you'll have nothing. And he delivers him to the tormentors.
Yeah.
That's what it says. Let me read it real quick. Verse 26, it says, this is the Lord's reply to that servant. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strawed. Thou hast therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should receive it but to my own again with usury or with interest. He says, this is the command. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For to everyone that hath, he shall be given. And he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've read it. That's not my words. That's the words of Christ. Please take that to heart. Folks, I keep preaching and preaching and preaching on this. And I want you to get it. The stakes are extremely high in how you live your Christian life. And I don't want to diminish those at all. If I do, I'm misrepresenting God. The stakes are enormous. The rewards are huge. The consequences are huge. And we cannot just explain that away. That's the truth.
Yep.
So as I read this story, let me ask you this. It's a 17-verse parable. I read 2 verses. Why? Why did I only read 2 verses this morning? Because that's exactly where we find ourselves this morning. Let me read it again. Verse 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. That's where we sit this morning. That's where you're sitting this morning. As this story goes, that's where we sit. The Lord has ascended back to the right hand of the Father. And He's left us. He's invested. He has entrusted us with some things. And He's waiting to see what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to do. But this story is playing out right now. Has Jesus returned yet? That's why I say we're right here in this story. This is where we sit this morning. I believe that these talents I believe they represent the gospel. If you're a Christian, you've been entrusted with the gospel. What are you doing with it? What's the gospel? It's that Jesus Christ died for our sin, that our sins may be forgiven, and that we can have eternal life through the forgiveness and the payment of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay? We've been entrusted with that. What are you doing with it? It's the greatest message this world has ever heard. It is the cure for a fallen, sinful world that's been placed in your hands. What are you doing with it? You answer that question. But I believe it goes even beyond just the giving of the gospel to us as Christians. I believe what is represented here is nothing less than our entire life and earthly existence. Everything about our life. You know your life is a gift? It's a gift. God gave you life. You didn't make that decision. God is the one. And you can say, well, my parents did. Well, who gave them life? Who gave your grandparents life? Let's follow it back. Okay, back again. God gave you life.
Amen.
God gave me life. It's a gift. Every day, every decision, every penny, every minute is a gift given by God.
Yeah.
It's been entrusted to you. What are you going to do with it?
Listen.
What am I going to do with it?
Listen.
Every minute, every thought, every word said, every dollar spent, every decision made, it's been given to you to make those decisions, and you're making investments one way or the other.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to give an account, the Bible says, for every idle word and deed.
Amen. Right.
You're going to give an account for every teetotal moment of your life. You're going to give an account for every decision. He said even the idle words, even the things that you didn't think anything about, the idle words, the idle deeds, your day-to-day stuff that you don't think much about, not just the big decisions, you're going to give an account for everything you've ever done. You're going to give an account, summarized, of your life. Of your existence, given to you by God. And folks, that's why I love decoration. I love what we're doing this morning. You understand, this is not just sentimentalism this morning. Yes, it's sentimental, but it's much more than that. This morning is where the rubber meets the road. It really does. There's two things about decoration. One is remembering those who have died and the impact they've had on us and on this world. Their race is run. They're sitting across the street right now. Their body is across the street. If they were saved, they're in the presence of God. If they were not saved, they're separated from God. If they were saved, they're in heaven, in the presence of God, spiritually, consciously with Him. If they were lost, if they were never saved, never received forgiveness of their sin, they're in hell as we speak, consciously, separated from God, in torment. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that? We remember that. I want to say this. We remember the impact that people had through this church and through this community that are buried across the street. Listen to me very closely. They did not all have the same impact.
Amen.
Some had a huge impact.
Amen.
Some had no impact or a negative impact. Don't pretend like everybody that's died was a saint. They lived their life. They made their decisions. They lived with them, they died with them, and they are unchangeable and unalterable.
Amen.
We talked about that last week. That has really settled into my mind. The decisions you make from day to day can never be changed.
Right.
They can be forgiven, they can be redeemed. You can make different decisions, but the words you said yesterday can never be unsaid.
Mm-hmm.
Not now and not in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That's the stakes with which we play today. This is a very serious time. This is not just some little cute meeting. We're meeting in our old church building here. Hey, I love this. I love the memories this brings back and the significance of this. But this is, it goes so much deeper than that.
Amen.
Folks, as we remember this, we remember the impact people had. We also remember the impact that they didn't have. Folks, that should challenge us, because here's the thing. We are also remembering this morning that we too are mortal.
Yeah.
We're mortal too.
Listen,
let me put it this way. Today, we decorate graves across the street. Tomorrow, someone decorates our graves. I think about people that are buried across the street. Now I think about like Mama Patty. Think about Mr. and Miss Steele. They used to come here. I guarantee you, they took part in decoration, didn't they? They were putting flowers on graves out there. Think about Virginia Patty. Putting flowers on graves down here. It's different now, isn't it? Now their graves are being decorated. Please tell me that you can think ahead enough to say, day's coming. Someone will be decorating your grave.
Yeah, yeah.
this life will definitely come to an end sooner than you think. Please take, that's what this morning's about. That's what decoration, it can either mean nothing to you, it can just mean putting some flowers on a grave. But folks, you understand why we do flowers? You understand why we don't light candles or put little ornaments or something like that? We put flowers in because it represents what happened over there. How do you get a flower to grow? You drop a seed in the ground and cover it over. And that is not the end of the story. That's what we're testifying to this morning. We put flowers on those graves. We're saying we put something in the ground that will not remain that way. Amen. Something's coming back out. I love it. Amen. That has eternal implications. That should get our attention this morning. Don't let that be lost on you. It's important. This is not just a tradition. It is a tradition, but it's not just a tradition. It's so much more than that. Don't miss it. So, how do we get the most out of our lives? How does your life have... Do you want your life to have an impact? Do you want people to walk over your grave and say, well, who's this person? And they say, I don't know. I probably don't care. So what? They lived their life, they did nothing, and there they go. That happens all the time. Is that the way you want your life to be? I want my life to have an impact. If my life can't have an impact, I'm going to die right now. I don't want another 35 years. If I'm going to waste them, I don't want them. It's more to give an account for. It's like if God gives me 90 years of life, that's like getting 5 talents I have to give an account for. I'd rather have 1 if I'm not going to use it well. Folks, I'm not playing around. I'm as serious as I can possibly be about what we're talking about. The stakes are high. You may say, Jordan, I think you're way too serious about this stuff. Again, I appreciate you telling me that. I understand that. But then I hear a different word from God. I think He says, Jordan, I don't think you're serious enough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Jordan, I bet you didn't pray 2 hours last week.
Yes, sir.
You didn't be praying. If you took this seriously, you'd be praying a lot more. Jordan, I think that's what God tells me. And I'm listening to what He says. Amen. This is extremely important. Folks, I cannot overstate the importance for what we're talking about this morning. Mm-hmm. So how does our life have an impact? How can our lives have a lasting, eternal impact? Here's the good news this morning. Jesus told us how, and He showed us how.
Amen.
Thank God. Good answers. I don't care if it's not the answers I want. I just want answers. I want the truth. Amen. Folks, that's what I want, and that's what God's Word gives me. I want the truth, and I want the answers. And I want to adjust my life accordingly. Jesus told us how, and He showed us how. To bury that talent was very easy.
No.
One day, He took it, He dug a hole, wrapped it in a napkin, covered it over, done. Easy. It's easy. It's also safe. How much risk was there involved in that? Zero. Easy. It was also very, very calm. Very quiet. Very easy. Was that stressful for Him? Was that hard? Was there a lot of adversity in digging that hole and putting a little piece of gold there, covering it over? That's instructive. What's your life like? I think about that picture. I want you to picture a man sneaking off with no one else around. He digs a hole. He puts a large amount of money, puts it under the hole, and covers it over. Puts some grass back on top of it to make him see what's going on, and he leaves. Picture that scene, okay? Picture that scene. Now picture this scene. The man's given 5 talents. This is going to be hard work. This is going to be difficult. This is going to require to be as gentle as a dove, but as wise as a serpent. He's going to have to really think about how best to use this. He's going to have to go into the marketplace. It's going to require hard work, shrewd investing. Imagine a marketplace and all the commotion and all that's going on. It's not quiet. It's very hectic. Okay? It's very stressful. He could just as easily lose that 5 talents as he could gain 5 more or gain 20 more. It's very risky. That's what he did. And I think that also was very instructive. As you compare those two things, in the temporal sense, in the short term, the man with 1 talent was very wise. He took a very easy road. And he could have walked by the marketplace and said, look at that fool over there, stressing himself out. I just covered mine up. And he went on and did whatever else he wanted to do. This other man took a lot of time, took a lot of investment, took a lot of work. It was hard, it was stressful, it was risky. In the short term, the man with one talent, hands down, wins. He is the wisest in the short term. And by the way, in the short term, no question, he is the wisest. And if the master never returns, that man is a genius. He saved himself a lot of headache. If the master never returns, and in the temporal sense, or if the master never returns, the man with five talents worked himself to death for nothing and is a fool. He is a fool for how he used his five talents. He's a fool for how he used his life if the master never returns. And we're only looking at this in the temporal sense. Folks, we see this today. I see people that say, I'm a Christian, and man, it's no big deal. It's easy. I accepted Jesus. I admitted I was a sinner. I believed. I confessed my sin. Done. Moving on with my life. That worries me a little bit.
Amen.
Why? Because I read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm not coveting their life. But I'm saying, man, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Yeah. But be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. He said, God said, as Paul as he wrote, he said, yea, and all those that live godly shall suffer persecution.
Right.
But you're saying it's easy. I wonder who's right. There's something off here.
Yeah.
Folks, understand that the Christian life, hey, Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light. There is a peace and a joy and a freedom to the Christian life that this world will never understand. But it is also tough. It's tough. It's always tough. No exception. There are tough aspects of the Christian life that if you were not a Christian, would be easy. Do you get that? We see this today. We see this in the church today. We see this in this church today. But in the eternal long run, what happens? The roles are reversed. 180 degrees. They're reversed. When the Lord returns, the man with one talent is a fool. He's an eternal fool. But the man with five talents, he is a genius. He is rewarded for trusting for what? For doing what? For being a shrewd investor? For being savvy? No. He is rewarded for trusting his master and being obedient to his master. Knowing his master, knowing his will. That is why he's wise. That is why I say he's a genius. Because he believed the Lord. Do you believe the Lord today? Do you see, as I talked about last Sunday morning, that it is an either-or proposition? Either you do it one way or you do it another. You cannot do it both. It is an either-or proposition. Exactly like I preached on last week. If you try to save your life, if you try to take it easy, you'll lose it. What happens to the one talent? Taken away, given to the one with ten. It will be taken away from you if you try to use what God has entrusted you with. If you try to play it safe and try to preserve it and save it, you will lose it in the end. Jesus has warned you. I hope you heed the warning. Most people don't. However, if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will find it.
Amen.
It's an either or. Which one are you going to do? I'm going to try to do both. You'll get neither. No question, you'll get neither. Either or, you must choose. Are you going to bet on Jesus and what He says, or are you going to bet against Jesus and what He says? You will make one of two decisions. You will choose one of those. Make one of those choices. Bet against Jesus and what He said, that life looks a certain way. Or bet on what Jesus said, and that life looks a different way. Which life are you living? I've got a testimony. Let me tell you about the time I got saved. Did I ask that? Which life are you living? I'm not talking about works-based salvation. I'm telling you, your life will tell me what you believe. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. Do you agree with that? The life of a person who's betting against Jesus looks a certain way. It looks like this guy with one talent. The life of the person who's betting on Jesus and on His return and on His Word looks a different way. That's the man with five talents, the man with two talents. They're working, they're laboring, they're watching, they're waiting, they're sober-minded. There's a drastic difference here. Your wager is your life. What are you going to put it on? Black or red? For Jesus or against Jesus? How are you going to place your life? That's what you're wagering. That's the stakes. It's your life and it's your eternity. You get one chance. It's time to place your bet. Which one will it be? We are all placing our bets every day. Every decision that we make. Do you believe that Jesus is going to return again soon?
Amen. Yeah.
Every, I hear so many Christians tell me they believe that. Do you believe Jesus is going to return again soon? Or do you believe that you're going to go to Him soon? Like the people across the street. They went to the presence of God. If they were born again, they went into the presence of God. One of those two things will happen. Either He's going to come to us or we're going to go to Him. And one of those two things is going to happen very soon. Sooner than you think. Again, I say, don't tell me what you believe. Show me what you believe. I can see people who are expecting the return of Christ or expecting to leave this world. Just as Christ said. Expecting something beyond this life. And I can see people who are not expecting Christ to return and are not thinking about eternity and making eternal decisions, but are living for the here and now. And in that case, both those people are telling me, I do think Jesus is going to return. I do. But their actions say one thing, their words say another. Or their actions say one thing and their words back. Their words say one thing and their actions back it up. Folks, words are cheap and lies are very common. You can even lie to yourself. Show me what you believe. No, I'm tired of hearing what you believe. Show me what you believe. Yeah, share the words, but you have to back it up. Actions speak louder than words. The Bible says, by their fruits you will know them. You know why it says that? Because everybody's saying the same thing. Everybody's claiming to be a Christian. He says, by their fruits you'll know them.
Amen.
Tell me you have some discernment to say, that sounds good, but the fruit does not match it. You have to use some discernment, and if you choose not to use discernment, it is 100% on you. It's on me. If I choose to not use discernment, God's given you a mind, He expects you to use it. Folks, you better put your thinking cap on when it comes to how you're going to live your life. When you look at this, do you understand that this message, this parable puts you on the spot? Do you feel put on the spot this morning? I hope you do. I hope you think Jordan is preaching directly at me. I'm never going to come back here again. He's not talking to anyone but me. He's pointing his finger at me. Every time he points his finger, he's pointing it at me. If you feel that way this morning, if you feel like you're put on the spot, you feel like you're being forced to make a decision, one way or the other, that is exactly what Jesus meant to happen.
Amen.
That's by design. Jesus steps right in the middle of your life. You're going on your little path and Jesus stands right there in the center and He's not moving. He's saying, right or left.
Yep.
You say, well, Jesus, I just need to slip by you. And He puts His foot down and says, make a decision. Right or left. He forces you to do that. Right. It's all over Scripture.
Amen.
If you've ever read the Bible in your life, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. And if you've not, you're saying, what is He talking about? If you've heard it second, third hand, somebody that's not telling you the truth, I'm telling you, Jesus, is it? If you were to meet Jesus and you think about Him standing near you, I'm going to use there as an example. He's standing like this. He's making you uncomfortable. He makes everybody uncomfortable. When He shows up, much like Vera just gave us a great example of, when somebody's standing 1 inch away from you, you're like, and you're either going to hug Him or push Him. You know what I'm saying? That is Jesus.
Amen.
And He does it because He loves us.
Amen.
He, riding the fence, He hammers the fence and you're going this way or that way. There's no riding the fence with Him.
Yep.
He spent His whole earthly ministry kicking people off the fence and they had to make a decision.
Amen.
Folks, that is the Jesus of the Bible. I'm telling you, read the Gospels. If you don't believe me, you start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and you read it this week, you come back on Sunday and you say, Jordan, I've not found that to be true. Read it and you tell me what the Bible says. He is in your face. He is controversial as He can be.
Amen.
Uh-huh. He said, I'm a quiet, passive person. I really am. I sat here like a little sheep for years in this church. And Jesus Christ continually hammered me and said, Jordan, you have to make a decision. Young man, how are you going to live your life? What are you going to believe? He forced me to make a decision. And folks, He transformed me. And I'm glad that He did. I'm glad He didn't just sit back and say, well, Jordan, whatever you think, it's fine. Because it's not the truth. He forces us to make a decision. It is by divine design that He puts you on the spot. Forces you to make a decision.
Amen.
It comes down to faith. Do you believe or do you not? Do you believe Jesus or do you not? Is there a heaven? There either is or isn't. You can't ride the fence on that issue. Is there a heaven or is there not? Is there a hell or is there not? Folks, if you say, I'm not sure or I don't know, that's the wrong answer.
Amen.
You have to make a decision.
Amen.
If you say, I don't know, I'll promise you that answer is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Folks, I have respect for atheists and I have respect for believers, but I don't have much respect for somebody who's sitting here hemming around and doesn't know what they believe. You have evidence. Make a decision.
Amen.
It requires faith.
Amen.
Do you believe Jesus or do you not? He told you about the issue of heaven. He told you about the issue of hell. He's given His word on it. Do you believe it or do you not? Is there a life after death?
Listen.
Are we silly for thinking that people across the street who have died and gone back to the ground, are we silly for thinking that they still exist in some sense? Not if the Bible's true or not. But if the Bible's false, then we are. That's the stakes. That's the stakes. What you believe changes how you live your life. Why am I talking about? Why do I title this the 10,000 year church? Because in most cases, when faced with a major decision, your answer will depend on your perspective. If you are basing your decision on the next 10 minutes or 10 days or 10 months, you will make this decision. That will be the right answer. But if you're basing your decision upon the next 10,000 years or 10,000 years from today, if you're basing your decision upon eternity, you will give a different answer. And they're mutually exclusive.
Uh-huh.
And by the way, it's by design. You say, man, it's weird how that works out that way. No, it's not. It's by design.
Amen. Yeah.
Jesus forces us to choose. Will you live for the here and now or will you live for me? Make your decision. And everybody's already made it. And everybody's making it every day. By the way, here's the good news. You can make this decision, this terrible decision over and over again. And while you're still living, you can change your mind and say, that's the wrong decision. I changed my answer. And God says, good. I'm glad you changed your answer. Hey, for that long period of time that man had that one talent buried, at any point he could have dug it up and went and invested it. But he didn't. And the day came when it was too late. You can change your mind today. And you can invest what you have left of this life. What's done is done. You can't. If you're here and you're 40 years old, you can't get your 20s back. They're gone. And if you're here and you're a teenager, once you use your 20s, they're gone. Once you use your teens, they're gone. You'll never get those back. That's why I'm preaching to everyone this morning. Please listen to what I'm telling you. But you can change your mind. And you can say from here on out, it's Jesus. It's eternity. I will view things with a 10,000 year perspective, not a 10 minute perspective. This world views things through a 10 minute perspective. Today, here and now. What makes me happy now? Temporal or eternal? As I said, it's almost always an either or. Folks, I'll say all this morning because I want us to be a 10,000 year church. A church that makes decisions with a 10,000 year perspective. With an eternal perspective. Not a 10 minute perspective. Not just what is quick and easy and doesn't last. There's churches that are they're 100 miles wide and they are a centimeter deep. That's what we can't be. Folks, there are churches that are pushing and driving for converts. We don't want converts. That sounds bad, doesn't it? We want disciples. I'm not satisfied with just one praying a prayer. I want them to flesh that out. I want them to be a strong, mature Christian. It begins with conversion, but if it ends with conversion, you're doing it wrong. It begins with conversion, but that's the starting point. Then you build and you cultivate and you work with and you answer questions and you spend an extraordinary amount of time. And by the way, folks, do you understand this? You only have so much time. You cannot do this and do that. There's only so many hours in a day. You have to make a decision. There's so many things that are forcing us to make a decision, to prioritize and decide what is most important. We have to decide. Practically speaking, there's only so many hours in the day. You cannot spend your afternoon for Jesus and spend your afternoon for yourself. You have to choose. There's only so many hours in a day. Folks, we're passionate as a church about making disciple makers, and that is a long-term project. It is not short term. And if you expect short term results, you're going to be disappointed. We're looking at this for the long run, for the long term. Not days, not weeks, not months, years, decades. That's how we're investing. Are you okay with that? If you're not, this is not the church for you. Believe me, you'll have no problem finding a church that's for the here and now. Right now, this minute, this moment. And that's all it's about. Folks, making disciple makers is what we're called to do. As we get an invitation, I'm going to ask our singers to come, or ask Bill to come, musicians to come. I want to say this. I've made some decisions in my life. I'm making them every day. Jan and I have made some decisions. I'm not putting us on a pedestal, but I'll say this. I have to lead by example. I cannot preach this message and live with a 10-minute perspective. That makes me a hypocrite and a liar, and you need to fire me as your pastor. Do you believe that? If I preach this message and I live with a 10-minute perspective, you should fire me as a hypocrite. I'll vote yes if you can prove that to me what's going on. I want to preach this and I want to live this. I'm making decisions in my life right now. I've made decisions in my life. Jan and I have made some decisions. And people have asked me, and I'm only saying this because this has been directly asked me, Jordan, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Are you an idiot? I've been asked this. Why are you getting involved in this? They asked me that question for a reason. Because temporally speaking, it's a stupid decision. If I'm thinking the next 10 minutes, it's a stupid decision. If I'm thinking the next 10 days, it's a stupid decision. Next 10 months, it's a stupid decision. 10 years, we start to tilt. 100 years? 10,000 years? It switches. And I believe it's a brilliant decision. I believe it's exactly what I need to do. I believe that's what God wants me to do. And it's neither or. Folks, I intend to work hard, to labor, to sacrifice, to take on stress, to take on criticism, to take risk, to bet my life on Jesus Christ and on His Word and what He said. That's my intention. And as you watch my life, you can tell me how good of a job I'm doing or not doing. I'm not doing a perfect job, not even close to it. But that's my intention. My intention is to live with a 10,000-year perspective. My question this morning is this. Who's going to join me in that? Do you want to live with a 10,000-year perspective or a 10-minute perspective? As we stand and sing, what page do you have, Bill? Page 380 in the church hymnal. As has been the case for the last almost 70 years, the altar's open. If you need to pray this morning, the altar's open. There's been a lot of lives changed right here and right here. This morning could be another example of that. Think about what's been said this morning and allow God to speak to your heart and mind the Lord during this time. This isn't a show. Don't allow anything to distract you. We're not putting on a show here. What do you want to do this morning? And if what you want to do is talk to the Lord about this and pray about this, I'll pray with you. Hey, folks in this church, Bill prayed with me. June prayed with me. People in this church prayed with me when I was struggling trying to make these decisions in my life. Folks, I'll pray with you. That's why we're here. As we sing, page 380.